Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him coming and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get that fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, "What's going on?" He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when his son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." The father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. The lost has been found." The word of God for the world. Thanks be to God.
There was a man who had two sons. We know the story. It is one of the most famous stories in the Bible. In fact, people who are only marginally connected with the church know this story. And those of us who have been in the church all our lives have heard it so many times, we wonder, is there anything new we could learn from this story? Anything that we could glean from it? But I'd like to think that sometimes it's not learning something new. It is hearing the story again, letting the Spirit work on us, and being reminded of what is very precious, what is very personal, what is very real. It taps into our deepest memories and longings as we remember the story anew. Today, and this season of Lent, we have been looking at getting unstuck. Unstuck so that we can grow closer to God. First, we looked at getting unstuck from temptation and then difficult relationships, getting unstuck from suffering, and today we're reflecting on getting unstuck from our bad choices. Will you pray with me? Oh, holy God, as we continue to journey with Jesus through this season of Lent, We ask that you would startle us with your grace. Move in us this morning. Move in us so that we can more faithfully move closer to you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So you know the story. The Pharisees and the scribes, the legal experts, are grumbling because the people continue to have a positive regard for Jesus. They are complaining that he is associating with the wrong kind of people. The sinners, the tax collectors, the outcast. And Jesus, he doesn't argue one bit, but he proceeds to tell them this remarkable little story. The characters are unforgettable, even for us who are hearing it over 2,000 years later. But to that gathered crowd around Jesus that day, it was pretty shocking. I mean, for us to have a young adult who is seeking his freedom, taking whatever money he has, in fact, asking for his inheritance early so he can go and find himself, follow his dreams. Well, that may not be that out of the ordinary for us today. A little rude, perhaps, but not out of the ordinary, not unimaginable. But to the Jewish folks gathered around Jesus that day, a first century, tight-knit, Middle Eastern Jewish community, it was unheard of. In the first place, most of the community was agrarian. Many of these people were rural farmers. And so land was so precious to them. You inherited land from your parents who had inherited it from their parents. You worked the land, you lived off the land, and eventually you passed it down to your children. And so for this younger son to prematurely ask for his inheritance was scandalous. It was a huge insult to the father and to the whole family and to the community, because family and community relationships are of utmost importance. They needed one another for survival. So it was like the younger son looking at his father and saying, "You are dead to me. I don't really care about you, so let me have my inheritance now." It was incredibly disrespectful, a huge blow to the father, and because it not only meant that he was going to divide up the estate, but the son was going to leave, and he wouldn't be there to help him with the land, or wouldn't be there to take care of him in his older age. And if there was a mother present, perhaps she was hiding in the next room, eavesdropping. If she was there and heard the words of her son, her heart absolutely sank to the floor. Because after a husband dies, everything is given to the sons. And she needs her sons. She may need them to take care of her if she's still alive. This was a big deal. But the younger son is not thinking about his father or his mother or brother or community. He's only thinking about himself, his wants, his needs, his desires. And the father, who cherishes his son, who loves his son and wants that relationship with his son, and this father, who is very much alive, divides the property, and his son takes his share, and in effect, he liquidates his assets. So after bringing shame on the family, especially the father, the young son gathers up all that he has and travels to a far-off country where he squandered his property in immoral and self-indulgent living. He sought pleasure ahead of relationships, and he moved farther and farther and farther away from home. Listen to how the message translates it. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. And after he had gone through his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. Yes, this desperate young man hires himself out to a citizen in that country, and that country assigns him to take care of the pigs. He was hungry. He needed a job. And so this desperate man cares for the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the pig slop if anyone had given him just a little bit of it. Now think how this must have sounded to those Jews gathered there that day, listening to Jesus, to the Jewish audience working among the pigs. The swine was incredibly unclean. Yet here I, Sally speaking, have to cut the boy some slack. He was starving. It was a job, okay? He had did what he had to do. But have you ever been stuck in a place that is far from home because of your bad choices? Stuck in an affair? Stuck in affluence? Stuck in addiction? Stuck in isolation? Maybe you're drowning, but you're too proud to say, I need help. That's stuck. Have you ever felt so lost, so far from home, so far from God, that you did some things you weren't particularly proud of, but you didn't see any other way out? Some years ago, a friend of mine's daughter, I like to call her Helen, because in those days, she was hell on wheels. Helen made some very bad, unfortunate choices. She became pregnant as a teenager. She gave birth to a beautiful baby boy, but she was unprepared for how to care for him. She was fearful and frightened. She felt incredibly trapped. And even though she had a loving family who would have been there as a huge support, she ditched the child at the grandparents' home and took off for the far country, squandering what little money she had in crazy, immoral, self-serving living. Helen did some things just to survive because she was so lost. But one day, everything began to change. Something unexpected happened. A crisis moment in her life occurred that made her come to her senses. Like the young brother came to his senses as he was experiencing a famine in the land. He was near starvation, and that prompted this change in him, as did Helen. Something happened, and she began her journey home. Howard Thurman, in his book, Deep is the Hunger, writes, all travelers, somewhere along the way, find it necessary to check their course, to see how they are doing. Too often we wait until we are sick or shocked into stillness before we do the commonplace thing of getting our bearings. And yet we wonder why we are depressed, why we are unhappy, why we lose our friends, why we are ill-tempered. In this condition, we pass on to our children, to our husbands, to our wives, to our associates, to our dear friends. We need to cultivate the mood to linger, for who knows, God may whisper to you in quietness what God has been longing to say to you for such a long time. Friends, what is God trying to say to you today? How is God inviting you to come home? So the younger brother, he finds himself in this desperate place, and he remembers the good food at home, that even the slaves got food to eat. He remembers the clean sheets, and he remembers. Now, let me just say, it's not a moment of repentance necessarily, not a moment of great moral breakthrough, but it is a wake-up moment. And he decides to throw himself on the mercy of his father and just see what happens. It's incredibly humiliating, of course, but this wild child gathered up his courage and started towards home. I can imagine the best self-talk he's doing with each mile he passed. You've got this. Be humble. Be sincere. Don't say more than you need to. Dad, I messed up. Forgive me. May I please come home? Now, the focus on the story so far has been on that younger son, and truthfully, he gets the bulk of the action. But really, it is the father. The father's love and his actions that steal the show and impress upon the listeners the point Jesus is trying to make. In truth, the father is out there every day scanning the horizon, looking, searching, hoping, anticipating, waiting for his son to come home. Much like Helen's mother did every day for years. Have you ever waited for someone like that? Searching, hoping, anticipating. When I was in the first grade, my brother-in-law was drafted and went to Vietnam. Thankfully, he came home a few years later. But when I was at about the fourth grade or fifth grade, I purchased one of these POW bracelets. Some of you may remember them. On mine, it says Captain Ronald Maston, January 16th, 1967. Over the next year or two, I prayed for Ron. I waited for Ron. I hoped that Ron would come home. And with great elation, I remember vividly the night watching the evening news with my parents. It was 1973. We watched as returning soldiers got off the airplane and walked across the tarmac, or were pushed, in a stretcher. I remember as the name was called, the name was printed across the bottom of the television screen, and one night, Captain Ronald L. Maston got off that airplane. He walked across the tarmac, and he came home. He had been held captive for 2,239 days. Friends, there was great rejoicing that night in my household. Tears of joy come to my eyes even now. And I've actually reached out to him this week for the first time. I have found him on Facebook and have started a relationship through his daughter. Love technology sometimes. But I imagine the feelings that my parents and I felt that night and what I've wondered about him for nearly 50 years. I imagine that hoped-for anticipation of his homecoming is a little bit like what God felt like what the father in our story felt like as he saw the very familiar gait of his son coming towards home far off in the distance. So who's the father character for you today? Who is waiting for you to pick up that phone, make a call, write a note, reach out? Who are you waiting for? And who do you love like that? Who do you love so much that you can hardly wait any longer to let them know about the amazing love that God already has for them? The father was overjoyed. He was filled with compassion, and so he acts in a way that was not normal under ordinary circumstances. In fact, he behaves in a way that's quite embarrassing. He doesn't care. He hikes up his robe, and he takes off in a sprint. Now, you have to remember that in those days, dignified men of age and stature did not act that way. It was not appropriate. But this father loved his son more than his dignity. He loved his son more than his dignity. He was not stuck in anger or resentment, and so he ran. And the younger son, he can hardly get the apology out of his mouth before his father greets him, hugs him, kisses him, calls for his slaves to bring a robe, to bring a ring, to bring sandals for his feet. Now, to the folks sitting with Jesus that day, that would have been amazing for them to hear, because they would have surely thought he would have been banished from the community, because there was even a ceremony for that. No, the father, by doing those things, said, "Welcome home, son. Not slave, not hired hand. You are my beloved." And then they kill the fatted calf, and they commence to celebrate because the son of mine that was dead, the father says, has come alive again. The one who was lost has been found. When my young friend Helen returned home, her parents met her with open arms. They got her the help they needed. They fed her till she was full. And then they helped her enroll in community classes. Well, there's another character that enters the scene about now. The third character, the older brother. You remember him. He had witnessed the pain in his father's face. He had seen the tears in his eyes when the brother left home. He had done twice the work that should have been required of him because he was trying to clean up the mess his brother left behind. He obeyed all the rules. He was a rule follower. And on this day, coming in from work, tired and sweaty, he hears music and dancing, and he wonders, what is it? And when he learns that his no-good, scoundrel, irresponsible younger brother is home and his father is throwing a party, he's enraged. He's angry. He is ticked off. To him, it seems incredibly unfair. I get it. I understand that sense of moral righteousness. It is not fair. I live in a family. I grew up with five kids, and I mean, it was fair. Yeah, the pie slices, everything was even Steven. So I understand this need for fairness. But perhaps that older brother was feeling more like a slave than he was feeling like the beloved son that he was. Because he had stayed and worked hard, and his father had not even killed a goat so he could party with his friends. The older brother is so filled with rage and resentment that he couldn't go into the party. I understand this. Sometimes I am so filled with rage and resentment and rightness, and I want to be right, that I miss the joy that is right in front of me. Sometimes it's my loss, but sometimes I do it to those people I love the most. I'm right, and I'm going to miss the joy of the moment, and I'm sorry. Just saying. And so, like the brother had experienced on the road, the older brother receives the same greeting that the younger brother has. He looks up and sees his father coming to him with open arms and saying, "Please come inside and join the party. Join in the rejoicing, for your brother has returned." But the older brother still feels it's unfair. He cannot rise above it. He cannot stand a love that is higher than, that rises above right and wrong. Cannot stand a love that rises above right and wrong, the way he defines right and wrong. I think that is the hardest part for many of us, a love that rises greater than we can imagine. Barbara Brown Taylor writes this: "The older brother cannot stand a love that throws homecoming parties for prodigals, sinners, and expects the hardworking righteous to rejoice. He cannot stand it, and so he stands outside of his father's house, outside of his father's love, refusing the invitation to come inside. So fixated is he on evening the score and being right that he's turned away from relationship with his father, with his brother, with his community. All the while the father is saying, come in and celebrate. Let go of your accounting of right and wrong. There is enough. Enough love. Enough forgiveness. Enough joy. Enough celebration for you, for everyone." A father had two sons, and he loved them both. Friends, I believe that Jesus is trying to say that the father in this story is my father, Abba, who, like the father in the story, gives unconditional love and nothing less. Despite the distance that we may be put between ourselves and God, through sin and wayward living and self-righteous talk and behavior and bad choices, God is always waiting there with open arms for you to come home. In God's economy, love and forgiveness are there even before we ask. And when we recognize that, we want to respond in regret and in changed lives. Now, there's one last point I'd like to make, and that is when the younger son came to his senses, it appears that as this revelation was for him was totally an inward journey. And sometimes I think it's like that. We get an idea inwardly, it's just us. But oftentimes I think there is someone else involved that prompts that epiphany within us. So think about it. When you have been stuck, was there someone else there who was pulling you to get you unstuck? Was there someone else that helped you, who believed in you when you didn't believe in yourself, who gave you strength to go on, who helped you keep the faith when your faith was flagging, who dared to comfort you even while revealing your own blind spots? If so, then praise God, and I really hope you will take some time to thank that person, to go out of your way to let them know how important they have been to you. And so for me, I've always wanted to have a fourth character mentioned in our story. There's a father and two sons, yes. But what about the citizen in the far-off country, the pig owner, who gave this struggling young man a job? He saved the boy's life simply by giving him a little honest work until he came to his senses. I share this because when I think of my friend Helen, I think what encouraged her to make that first step towards home came from a very unsuspecting human being. I said that earlier, something unexpected happened in her life, a crisis moment occurred, and she came to her senses. One day, hungry and alone, she found herself hitchhiking on the side of the road, and a man picked her up. He was nice enough. He drove her towards her apartment, and when they got quite close, he said, "I would like to take you to dinner tonight. Put on something nice. I'll pick you up at 7. Well, she thought, "I don't have anything else better to do. Okay, I'll go." And she did. She dressed up. He picked her up, took her to dinner. And while they were sitting there waiting for the food to come, he reached in his bag. He picked one single rose. He handed it to her and he said, "Young lady, you deserve better than this. Call your parents and go home." Those simple, honest, straightforward words were what prompted her to take that first step towards home. I don't know how you see yourself in this story today. Perhaps you are wallowing as the younger brother in self-serving ways, full of living for yourself. Perhaps you are the morally superior older son who's having a hard time accepting God's love is not just for you, but doggone it, it's for people you don't even like. Maybe you are the caring father, trying your best to welcome others home. And I think at different times we can be all of these characters. But can you see yourself as the pig owner? The pig owner who simply uses his gifts to offer someone a lifeline, a meal, a job, an encouraging word. Simple actions that can change the direction of someone's life forever. Friends, the teachings in this parable are wonderful, and they are for you. And I pray you will allow God's love and mercy to work on you and you will receive that mercy. And I also pray that you would allow God to use you to offer love and mercy, hope, just a scrap of hope, and healing to another. Will you pray with me? Oh, holy God, we thank you for these reminders this day. Thank you for the invitation to cultivate the mood to linger a little longer with you, long enough so you can whisper your hopes and dreams into our ears. And today we pray especially for those who seek to come home. We pray that we, your people, your church, would be a welcoming place, and that we would run to meet them rather than waiting for others to come to us. Help us be faithful. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be more like you. Amen. And friends, as a response to the word, let us receive our tithes, our offerings, and our gifts.